families give less than 3% of their income. That tells us that the curse of the blessing is a choice. Out of 38 parables that Jesus gave, 16 of them were about money and possessions. There are over 2,300, if I remember right, I think it's about 2,340 verses in the Bible that deal with money and the right use of possessions. In the New Testament alone, there are 126 biblical principles on finance. Then these statistics I thought were especially telling to me. In America now, 91% of Americans make more money today than at any other time in their life, even during a time of downturn and recession. But yet, over 30 years now, there's been over 30-year decline in giving in the church. The statistics say that only 10% of churches have an active program teaching biblical financial principles. That means that 90% of churches never talk about stewardship. Only 15% of pastors feel that they have been equipped to teach biblical financial principles. That means that 85% of all pastors feel like they're not equipped to teach about money, when Jesus said more about it than anything else. Only 2 to 4% of seminaries offer courses, seminars, or Bible studies to teach emerging Christian leaders biblical financial principles. Only 0.5%, 0.5% of Christian colleges and universities offer courses, seminars, or Bible studies to teach biblical financial principles. Only 10% of denominations actively seek to equip their pastors and their churches to teach biblical financial principles. How many of you know there's something wrong with that story? You see, God's desire is to bless His church and to bless His people. In fact, that's the heart of God. The heart of God is that you would be blessed. But I believe the biggest hindrance in the kingdom of God has been a failure to rightly understand the scripture. You see, it's not about God taking anything from us. It's about God giving something to us. God desires to bless His church. It's His heart. It's His desire. What's the first scripture that probably most of you ever learned about God? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is still the heart of God to give. Amen? Biblical stewardship. You see, rightfully understood, we don't own anything. It all belongs to God. It's His. We get confused sometimes when we try to take ownership of what belongs to God. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I ask you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. I want to read there, and then we're going to go over to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I dealt with Wednesday night on the stewardship of life, and I know I'm not finished with that. It is God's desire to bless you. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse number 6, the scripture said, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God bringeth you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass." He said, "When you have eaten and you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Here it is. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. That's where America has been. Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and that terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do you good at your latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Listen to verse 18. But you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he that giveth you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Here God is speaking to Israel, and he's speaking to the church. He said, I've given you things you had nothing to do with. He said, I give you cities that were already walled. I give you vineyards that were already planted. You didn't have to do anything. You just walked into them. He said, I've given you blessing after blessing after blessing. He said, beware that when you've received all the blessing, that you forget about the Lord who gave you the blessing. Can I tell you, America has enjoyed the greatest prosperity she's ever known in the last two decades. But yet, giving has declined steadily over the last 30 years. We have forgotten God. Malachi chapter 3. Verse number 7 says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithe and offerings. Notice he didn't just say in tithe, but he said in tithes and offerings. Now let me just say to you this morning, before some of you start getting uptight, I'm not trying to get into your pocket, I'm trying to bless you. Verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. We wonder why what's happening in America is happening. There it is. We've robbed God. And God said, I didn't curse you, you cursed yourself. He said, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Now I want you to take notice. I really want to read this to you out of the Amplified Translation, because I think it makes it even clearer. Listen to what he says. Bring all the tithes, the whole tenth of your income, into the storehouse. Notice he didn't say send it where you want to send it. Notice he didn't say send it to the other people in ministry. He said, bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Do you know what that means? He said, the place where you're getting fed. Prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer, the insects, and the plagues for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine drop its fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you happy and blessed, for you shall be a land of delight, saith the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you what the Lord spoke to me very early this morning. He said, there are a lot of people. He said, there are even a number of people in this congregation that you've tied, but you haven't done it because so much out of love as you have out of a sense of duty. And God spoke to my heart this morning. He said, if we'll fall in love with Him again, it won't be a duty. It'll be a pleasure. It'll be a blessing. Would you bow your hearts with me this morning? Father God, in the name of Jesus, help me today, Lord, to teach this word, Father, in the way that you spoke it to my heart, God, so gently. I want to do my best today, Lord, not so much to preach, God, as to teach. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Father, for the many, 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 many times that you have blessed my life, God. You've been so good to me, Lord, I could never, ever thank you enough. Thank you for your gracious goodness, Lord. Thank you for supplying my every need. Thank you, Lord, for supplying my wants. God, you've been better to me, Lord God, than I've been to myself. I thank you for that today. Lord, I pray today, Father, for every person under the sound of my voice. God, let us this day sense your presence, hear your heart, understand your ways. Father, let there be a turnaround in this place today, God, in some people's lives, that never again would their finances be under a curse, but let blessing flow in homes, in families, and in lives. I ask in Jesus' name. And Father, on the authority of your word, I cast down every imagination and every single high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And Lord, I command every single thought, every intent, and every purpose of the heart and of the mind to come into perfect alignment with the word of the living God in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated. Martin Luther made a statement. He said, in every man's life, there must be three conversions. He said, the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And he said, the conversion of the purse will be the hardest of the three to convert. Jesus said it this way. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He told us again in Matthew 24, he said, lay up for yourselves, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal, in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It gives a great amen to the statement of Martin Luther. Luther went on to say, he said, whatever, he said, I have held a lot of things in my hands. And he said, whatever I've held in my hands, I've always lost. But he said, whatever I have given to God, I have never, ever suffered loss. We need to understand this morning that one of the single hardest things for so many of God's people to understand and to comprehend is what it really means to walk in the divine grace and favor and blessing of Almighty God. You see, rightfully understood, God's desire, God's heart, the driving force in the heart of God is to bless the sons of men. You see, for the most part, we as a body of believers, we as the church, Christianity, has been inundated with a poverty mentality. A mentality that teaches us that God wants to keep us weak and poor and sick and always in need in order to keep us holy and humble and submitted to God. In fact, there are even those who teach and advocate that any sign of financial blessing at all in the life of a child of God is a sure sign that sin lies at the door. For after all, they say, money is the root of all evil, but yet that is not really what the Scripture says. You see, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 does not say that money is the root of all evil, but it says instead, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Can I submit to you that you can have next to nothing and be guilty of the sin of covetousness? It is not the things that we possess or the things that we do not possess that make us acceptable to God, but it is rather the attitude of your heart toward those possessions. You see, rightfully understood, and here is the key. Neither you nor I own anything anyway. It all belongs to God. I shared Wednesday night that I had to meet with the pastor and deal with some problems at a church, and I was talking about the tithe issue, and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if I laid out 10 coins, how many of those coins belong to God? He said, that's simple, one. I said, no. They all belong to God. I said, how many does he ask for? He said, one. I said, which one? He said, one. I said, which one? He said, one. I said, you don't understand. He doesn't want the second one or the third one or the ninth one or the tenth one, but God wants the first. I've heard people make this statement, well, you know, preacher, tithing is really Old Testament. Tithing is really under the law. I beg to differ. Tithing goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes all the way back to the first seed of Adam and Eve. The Bible said that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And the Bible said that there came a day when they brought an offering unto the Lord. The Scripture said that Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground, whereas Abel brought the firstlings of the first part of the first tenth of the flock. And as I've taught some of you before, for years I was taught and believed, because it's what I was taught, that the thing that made Abel's sacrifice acceptable rather than Cain's was it was a blood sacrifice, because I had always heard that preached until I studied the Scripture. And I found out it had nothing at all to do with blood. Number one, Cain was a tiller of the ground. He didn't have flocks. Why would God require of him what he did not have? And I went to the original text and I found out that it says he brought some of the fruit of the ground. Not the first part, not the tenth, but some. Whereas Abel brought the first part of the flock, the firstling, the tenth. And the Bible said that Cain was angry. And God said to him, why are you angry? If you did the right thing, would you not be accepted also? I find the principle of the law of first things all throughout the Scripture. If you go back, and I was reading it this morning in the book of Joshua, when God had told Israel that they were to go in to Jericho, and he said, you won't even have to fight. He said, all you have to do is for 7 days. He said, I want you for 6 days to walk around the city one time. Don't say anything. He said, on the seventh day, I want you to walk around 7 times. Let me show you this. Look with me in Joshua chapter 6. He said, I want you to walk around. I didn't plan on doing this. This is not even in my notes, but here we go. He said, I want you to walk around on the seventh day 7 times. And on the seventh time, I want you to shout. And he said, and when you do, the walls are going to come down. But you see, God had given them some instructions. In Joshua chapter 6, Verse 16. It says, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. But look at verse 17 and 18. And the city shall be accursed. Now the Hebrew word that is translated a curse there is the same Hebrew word that is translated concerning the tithe earlier in the New Testament. And it says it is holy, or it is a devoted thing. The word that is translated devoted is also translated accursed. It means it belongs to God. He says, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Look at verse 18. And you in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, or the devoted thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take up the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and the vessels of iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come where? They shall come into the treasury of the house of the Lord, the Bible says. In other words, Jericho was the first part of the promised land. It was the first city that Israel went into. It was the tithe off of the promised land. Chapter 7 says that Achan, unbeknownst to Joshua, stole what belonged to God. He took several garments, he took some gold, he took some silver, and he stole it. And when he did, it brought judgment upon Israel. They are about to go into the second city. It's a city that the name is easy to remember, Ai. That's how it's spelled, that's how it's pronounced, Ai. And they were to go into Ai, and they went down and they sent spies and looked at it and said, oh, we don't have to send many people there. We don't need to send the army, let's just send 3,000. That'll be plenty. This is a piece of cake. They go down to Ai, they go into the city, and when they go in, 36 men die. Now remember, at Jericho, nobody died. Not one Israelite lost his life. But they go to Ai, 3,000 soldiers go down, and 36 die. And Joshua is irate. He's angry with God. You ever been angry with God? Come on, you liars. You ever been angry with God? I have. And the Bible says that Joshua's on his face. After all, this is the same Joshua that God had said to him, Joshua, every place the sole of your foot treads, it's yours. There shall no man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. He said, wherever you go, I'm with you. You can't fail. Well, 36 men are dead. And Joshua's laying on his face saying, God, I don't understand. You must have lied to me. You promised me. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, get up. He literally says to Joshua, in our vernacular, Joshua, suck it up. Get up and quit whining. He said, the reason what happened is there is sin in the camp. He said, you need to deal with it. Can I tell you something? God has established a principle that endures forever. And what we fail to understand sometimes is that, rightfully understood, we don't own anything. It all belongs to God. Psalm 24 and 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness there, and the world and the fullness thereof. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and he hath established it upon the floods. I quote this verse to you so many times. Psalm 50 and 10, God said, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He said, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field. They're all mine. Verse 12, he said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. In other words, he said, understand something. It all belongs to me. Whatever I need, God said, it's mine. You see, we don't own anything. We're stewards. You know what the word steward, the word that I was looking up on the computer when you walked in my office, it's a Greek word, oikonomos. It literally means managers, overseers. That's who we are in this earth. We are simply managing and overseeing what rightfully belongs to God. See, I want you to get this morning. Because in all the studies I've done about tithing and giving, I've never done a whole month on stewardship, ever. So don't get nervous saying, I ain't coming to church the next couple weeks. Because I'm going to deal with a lot of areas of stewardship just like I did Wednesday night. I am going to do Wednesday night again on a Sunday morning. Because it was far too good. It had nothing to do with money. But I was amazed. It touched some people's life. I already seen the difference. You see, we need to understand. We're stewards over that which belongs to God. We're overseers. We're managers. But it really is His. And what we have to understand this morning is that when we truly understand the principles of biblical stewardship, then we understand that it is both the purpose and the heart of God to give divine grace and favor to His people, because we are His prized possessions, which He has purchased with His own blood. It's not about getting into your pocket. It's not about getting your money. It's about receiving the blessing and the favor of God. Our general overseer, Raymond Culpepper, every year for 6 weeks did a stewardship series. Every year for 6 weeks he would preach about stewardship and giving. And he said, every time I ever preached about stewardship, our tithe would increase by 50%. I'm saying, come on, Jesus. You see, when we rightfully understand the Scripture, can I tell you something? The economy that we're in the economic downturn that's happened in America, if there was ever a time we need to be faithful to God, this is it. This is crunch time. In Romans 8, 31, 32, Paul said, for what shall we then say to these things? Since God be for us, who then can be against us? He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? That's what the Scripture said. He said, if we belong to God, He has freely given us all things. We need to understand today, church, it's not the heart of God. It is not the heart of God that the world enjoy the blessing and the favor of God while the church does without. Amen. There is no way that's God's heart. But that's what's happening. It's because of a failure to believe the promises of God. And can I tell you, the failure doesn't start out there. The failure starts back here. The failure starts back here because we don't have enough guts behind the pulpit to preach it, because we're afraid if we do, somebody's going to get mad. You know, if you preach too much about money, preacher, they're going to go out the door and say, all them preachers are alike. They all want to talk about money. Well, don't you think there's a reason why Jesus said more about it than any other thing in the New Testament? Do you think maybe, perhaps, God's trying to tell us something? Amen. He don't need our money. We need Him. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. He owns it all. I mean, if He wanted to, He could tell Mike, go down to the seashore and catch a fish, and you'll find in the fish's mouth the money to pay your taxes. That's what Jesus did. It all belongs to Him. He wants the church to be blessed. You see, we need to understand. God wants us to be the partakers of the blessing of God. It is not that God has changed His mind, but it's been rather a failure on our part to rightly divide and understand the truths of God's Word concerning our position in Christ. It's been a failure on the part of pastors. Listen again at those statistics that I read to you earlier. I wrote them down yesterday. They blew my mind that only 10% of churches have an active program teaching biblical financial principles. That means that 90% of churches are flying by the seat of their pants. 15% of pastors feel they've been equipped. That means 85% feel like they're not equipped to even teach about money. God wants us to understand money is not a sin. My pastor always said, and it always stuck in my mind, he said, it's not a sin to be poor, but it sure is inconvenient. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. Listen to what the scripture says. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Verse 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. He leaves something behind for his grandchildren. And the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Can I tell you, they may have the wealth right now, but there is about to be, I believe, a great end time transfer of wealth when God is about to turn this thing around. If the church will get a hold of the principles of God, God will turn it around. Amen. Again, James chapter 5, it says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that'll come upon you. As I've said before, what'll make a rich man howl? Losing his money. The next verse says, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. You see, there's a lot of rich men that have heaped treasure together for the last days. How many of you ever heard of John D. Rockefeller? One of the richest men ever in America. John D. Rockefeller Sr. said when he was first a boy and they were dirt poor, they couldn't hardly live. And so he went out and got a job, and his first paycheck, he got paid $1.50 for the whole week. $1.50 for a whole week. He went home and he said his mother told him, John, the first thing you need to do is you need to pay your tithe out of that check. And John D. Rockefeller Sr. said, so he paid his tithe 15 cents out of $1.50. He said, I'm convinced that because I paid that dollar and out of that $1.50, he said, had I not paid my tithe out of that $1.50, I would have never paid my tithe out of the first million I made. He tithed off of every million, every dollar, everything he ever received. J.C. Penney, who started the J.C. Penney, or as we like to say, Steve, the French store, Jacques Penney. J.C. Penney didn't just tithe, but he got to the place where he was tithing 90% of his income. Let me brag on your associate pastor. Last year, he made a vow to God. He said, God, if you will bless me to make this amount of money, I will give 20% this year. He made more than that. Let me tell you, you can't outgive God. Help me, Jesus. God is about to send the great end time harvest. And in that end time harvest, it's going to take finances. And he's looking for people he can pour himself into and pour himself through. But in order for you and I to be a part of what God is doing in this last day, then we got to prepare ourselves scripturally to be vessels for God to pour his power and pour his anointing and pour his strength through. So how do we do that? Man, I've went that long, just got through the introduction. I'm serious. How do we do it then? First of all, in order to be a vessel for God to pour himself into and through, you got to believe the promises of God more than you believe your present circumstances. In other words, you got to overcome the poverty mentality that says that God wants to keep me poor and weak and sickly and always in need in order to keep me holy and humble and submitted to God. Can I tell you something? I believe God's about to turn some things around in your life. I'm not just saying that because I'm trying to compel you to do something. I'm not taking up an offering this morning. The only way there'll be an offering is if you come running and lay it on the steps. I'm not taking one. I want you to understand what God is trying to do in your life. 3 John 2, he said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. You see, God's design, his heart is to bless his church. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, the psalmist said it this way. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinful, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, he said, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God wants his church to prosper. God wants his church to prosper. You know, we make fun sometimes of the Word of Faith people. I tell you something, they know a little something that's working. Oh, well, just the preachers are blessed. That's not true. Well, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning now. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. How many of you know God wants you to prosper? 2 Chronicles 26 and 5. Speaking of King Uzziah says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. And as long as he sought the Lord, he said, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Let me show you something though. 2 Chronicles 26, look at it with me. I didn't plan on it, but we'll find it. 2 Chronicles 26. Verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Amen? God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But look at verse 16 of that same chapter. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. When he was strong, in other words, when he started putting confidence in himself instead of the Lord, his heart got lifted up. Don't be a fool. That's what Moses was saying to the children of Israel. Be careful that you don't get to the place where your confidence is in yourself or in your possessions. For it's the Lord your God that gave you the ability to have wealth. You see, I'm convinced this morning that God wants to bless his people with favor. I remember years ago, such a simple thing that really started me thinking about the favor of God. I had used the same dry cleaner for years, and they used to give out coupons, and you remember me telling you that story, Monty, and they would give me these coupons, and I went in one day, and I turned my dry cleaning in, and I gave them the coupon. The lady gave it back to me. She said, here, take it. You can use it again. I got in the truck and sat down, started it. I put it up over the sun visor, and immediately the Lord spoke to me. He said, I have given you grace and favor in every area of your life. He said, everything you set your hand to do, I'll make to prosper. At camp meeting a couple of weeks ago, Tim Hill called me up and grabbed me and walked me across the front, you remember? And he said, the favor of God is upon your life. You see, I want you to understand God wants to favor you in every area of your life. The favor of God. God desires to bless us. But the enemy has sold the church the lie that prosperity and any kind of blessing at all financially is not God's design for his people. And the sad thing of it is that the church has bought into his lie hook, line, and sinker. Can I tell you, if you own a business, you ought to have the most prosperous business in this city. If you're on the job, if you are faithful to God, you ought to be the prize employee on the job. Amen. If you go back and study the scriptures, you'll see that God blessed his people with grace and favor in every single area of their life. Look at Abraham. He started out and went to a land he'd never been before and didn't have anything much when he went. But the Bible said before long, Abraham had so much that he and his nephew Lot had to separate themselves because the land couldn't support them, because they both had so many cattle and sheep that they couldn't stay together. Oh, help me, Jesus. Job. The book of Job tells a story about 9 months in Job's life. But if you go back and study the scripture, Job was a very wealthy man to begin with. And after he came through the 9 months of trial on the other end, the Bible said that God gave him twice what he had to begin with. Amen. David, the little shepherd boy. The shepherd king of Israel. David was so blessed that when they began to build the temple, I've been reading it in my devotion time this week, that David, when he was building the temple, there came a time that God said, that's enough. David had to get up and tell the people, don't bring any more. We got more than we need. I keep praying, oh Lord, I'd love to have that experience. Solomon. The richest man who ever lived, David's son. God even blessed Joseph in a prison. Until Genesis 39 verses 2 and 3 said the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. And the Lord made all that he had that was put in his hand to prosper. Here Joseph is handling somebody else's money and everything Joseph touches is blessed. That's the favor of God. Can I tell you, that's what God wants to do for us. I'm not trying to just pump you up emotionally. I'm telling you, I know I've heard from God. That's what God wants to do for us. Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now either this is true or it's not true. Every word of God is in him, yea, and in him, amen. To the glory of God. Help me, Jesus. Psalm 37:5 said, trust in the Lord and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 3 and verse 8 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing. The word in the Hebrew is baracha. Thy blessing, thy favor, thy prosperity is upon thy people. God wants to bless his church. God wants to bless his church. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. In another place in the New Testament, the Bible said Jesus was made poor that we might be made rich. Wasn't just talking about money. But how many of you know money helps? Is there anybody here that you'd turn it down? God wants to bless us. Here's what we have to do. We've got to realize today that poverty is not a blessing. And money is not a curse. But money is simply a tool to be used to help propagate the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wealth is not a curse. Poverty is not a blessing. Amen. What did he say in Deuteronomy 8? He said, the Lord's going to give you houses you didn't build. He's going to give you walled cities you didn't build. He's going to give you vineyards you didn't plant. He's going to give you all of these things that you had nothing to do. But he said, be careful that you don't forget God when he blesses you. Are you faithful to God? God will be faithful to you. Amen. God will be faithful to you. I'm going to give you a scripture that some of you didn't even know was in the Bible. In fact, you better write it down because you ain't going to believe me.
Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine doeth the heart good, but money answereth all things. It's in there. There it is. I didn't make it up. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. What's it saying, preacher? It's saying that it takes money to live. Go down to Kroger's and get you a basket full of groceries and go up to the front and say, I'm going to pay for these by faith. They're going to say, where's your check? Amen? Secondly, can you give me 10, 15 minutes? In order to walk in the fullness of the grace and the favor of God, you've got to understand what has been provided for you through your covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, you've got to search the Scriptures to discover what has been made available to you through your divine adoption into the family of God. You have been adopted into the family of God. When I was 10 years old, my mother and dad adopted a little girl. Now, I wasn't real happy about that. I was the baby. But I found out before long, I kind of liked her being around. I got a little more freedom. God knows I didn't need it, but I got it. But you see, she got the same blessings we did. In fact, she got more. My mama helped her buy a car. My dad wouldn't co-sign for me. My dad wouldn't even let us drive his car. He wouldn't even pick us up. Diane, am I telling the truth? We hitchhiked everywhere we went. God is my witness. My older brother walked 3 miles over the mountain from the little town, over the mountain to the coal camp we lived in, snow this deep, and my dad wouldn't go get him. Just the way my dad was. And along comes this little girl. They help her buy a car. They bless her. They give her everything we didn't get. And she was adopted. Can I tell you, the Bible said you have been adopted into the family of God. God doesn't treat you like you are less than his, oh, hallelujah, less than his son. He treats you like you are a son of God. I'm about to get happy. Look with me in Galatians chapter 3. Let me show it to you in the scripture. Woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm preaching myself happy. Galatians 3, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and you shall all nations. You notice, he didn't say, and you shall the Jewish nation be blessed. He didn't say, through you shall the Arab nations be blessed. He said, in you, Abraham, shall all, A-L-L, all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith, are you of faith this morning? Are you of faith this morning? Let me see your hand if you're of faith this morning. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Hallelujah. Let's drop on down. Verse 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. For those people that say tithing is in the law, that no, my friend, the law was given 430 years later. 430 years after Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, the law was given. But tithing goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, remember? My blessed God, I'm getting happier by the moment. I'm trying to do this. Please help me and understand my heart this morning. I'm not trying to come across to you as being arrogant or condescending, because I truly believe with all of my heart God wants to bless this church. God wants to bless every one of your lives. There's some of you that you haven't seen yet what God wants to do for you. He said, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, to the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Drop down to verse 24, because we're running out of time. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, that it might bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have put on Christ. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. I am a firm believer God has blessed us with Abraham. Is Abraham blessed? How many of you ever seen how many Jewish people that set their hand on something and God seems to bless it? According to this Bible, we have the same promise. The problem is they believe it and we have it. They believe that everything they do, God's going to bless. We got to start believing. Hebrews 6, 13, 20 through 20 says, because he could swear by no greater, God swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I'll bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you. God swore by himself. In other words, God said, I swear on myself, I'm going to bless you. Help me, Jesus. Can I tell you, I'm convinced the reason so many of God's people are struggling and living so far beneath their privileges is because they don't understand what's been made available to them through Christ. The devil has kept us blinded. He has kept us totally blinded. He's kept us so blinded to the point that every time you get up and talk about money in the church, people get uptight. People start squirming. People get nervous. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to bless you. I can promise you God's true to his word. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, we are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. John said it this way, John 1 and 11, he came unto his own, the Jew, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, that's you and I, unto us gave he the power to become the sons of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. I'm going to skip over because I got to get to this last thing. Thirdly, in order to be a vessel for God's grace to flow through, we've got to be faithful with what God has already given us before God will ever give us anything greater in the kingdom of God. Amen? God can't bless what you don't give him. He can't. He said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God desires to bless his church. You see, for every promise of God, there's always a condition. Always. There are spiritual laws in God's word that God won't alter for any of us. And the only way we can partake of the blessing of God is to be faithful to God, walking in total and complete obedience to his word. That's why he said through the prophet Malachi, will a man rob God? He said, but you say, wherein have we robbed you, God? He said, in tithes and offerings. I'm going to tell you something. The tithe already belongs to God. And this is what we don't understand sometimes. When we give the tithe, we haven't given God anything but what already belongs to Him. It's holy. It is the devoted thing. That means that if you spend it, it's accursed. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament when God gave the law, and it was in the law about tithing, if you spent any part of the tithe, you were supposed to bring it back plus 20% interest. There'd be a whole lot of folk in trouble in the church. My God, we could run the kingdom just on the interest. That's what the scripture says. He said, wherein have we robbed you, God? He said, in tithe and offerings. Amen? He said, you're cursed with the curse. Therefore, this whole nation is cursed. In other words, he said, you're not just cursed in part of you, but he said, the whole nation is cursed. Can I tell you, years and years ago, I had a man come through, and he got up and preached from that text, and he talked about that when people rob God in the church, the whole church is cursed. People got mad. Mad. Pop-eyed mad. You remember that was, what, 15, 16 years ago? But can I tell you? He said to Israel, he said, the whole nation's cursed because you've been stealing from me. Can I tell you why is America in the recession it's in? Because for 30 years there's been a decline in giving to the church. God's long suffering. But God finally gets fed up. Amen, preacher. He said, bring ye all the tithe. That means the whole tenth. Don't bring part of it. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. He didn't say not to TBN, not to Daystar, not to Brother John Billy Bob down there in Maypop, Texas. He said, bring ye all, the whole tenth of the tithe into the storehouse. You say, preacher, do you give all your money here? All my tithe goes here and most of my offerings go here. But I send a lot of offerings to other ministries that have nothing to do with us. In fact, week before last, God spoke to my heart to send $500 to another pastor. And I was waiting on a check to come that I thought I was going to get, and it hadn't come yet. And I couldn't sleep. I'd wake up thinking about that $500 until several days ago. I said, you know what? If I have to take it out of savings, I don't care what I have to do. I wrote that check for $500. I took it to the post office and I sent it special mail to get there. And I wrote some things in a card, and he called me and he said, you'll never know how much it meant to me. He said, the words meant more than the money, but he said, let me tell you, brother, the money meets an immediate need. God knew exactly what the need was. You can never outgive God. Amen? Well, the preacher must be wealthy. I'm blessed. Every day that I live, I'm blessed. The favor of God is upon my life, not because I deserve it, but because I'm His. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at it with me, and I'm going to close. Don't want to, but I'm going to. I could preach all day. No, that's not true. That's a lie. Forgive me, Lord. I'm tired. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to, and I've heard people take this particular passage of Scripture, every man according as he purposes in his heart. I've heard people say, well, that means you don't have to tithe. You don't have to give any certain amount. Just whatever you feel like in your heart. Read it again. I'm amazed at how many excuses we make for doing the wrong thing. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, that's talking about above and beyond your tithe. Your tithe already belongs to God. Has nothing to do with the tithe. The tithe's His. It's not ours to decide. I'd never thought about that until just that moment. But it's true. It's not ours to decide. That's already His. What He's talking about is your offerings. Every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. Again, that proves it. Multiply your seed sown. That's not talking about tithe. Tithe is not the seed. The offering's the seed. The tithe is the Lord's. Good Lord Almighty. It is. Multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. You see, when the Lord spoke to my heart, it was to minister to the need of one of the saints, somebody that had a need. God knew what the need was. If we're only faithful to God, God, if you will let God pour it through you, God will pour it to you. Oh, I got to stop. I don't want to, but I got to stop. Let me close with this final statement. And I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff that I'll cover sometime in this month. I'm convinced that one of the reasons some people can't seem to grasp the financial principles of God's kingdom is that they're trying to understand spiritual things with a carnal mind. You'll never understand spiritual things with a carnal mind. It'll never make sense to you. I've said that many times over the years. It'll never make sense. It makes no sense that you can give 10% away, or 15, or 20. Makes no sense. But it doesn't matter. Makes no sense. But it works. Let me show it to you in the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to close and stand to our feet in just a moment. Or you're going to stand at your feet. I'm already on 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And I've heard people misquote that scripture so many times. Say, oh, you know, when we get over yonder, we'll understand it all. Read the scripture in context. The next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us by a Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You can't understand spiritual things with a carnal mind. It'll never make sense to you. That's why some folk never tithe, because they're trying to understand spiritual things with a carnal mind. I promise you, God's word is true. Well, you don't understand what's going on, preacher. You don't understand what's happening in my life. Yes, I do. In the early 80s, when we had been saved, we just got saved. 1980, I was saved. And I worked in a coal mine. I worked for 8 years in a coal mine about that high. I crawled around on my hands and knees to make a living. I learned how to run every machine in that coal mine in a few months. At 21 years of age, I was a foreman, the youngest foreman there. I had men three times my age that worked for me. But there came a day when the coal industry dried up. In the early 80s, suddenly, you couldn't buy a job. Gas at that time went, I don't remember how much it was, but it was like, you remember that, some of you? About $5 a gallon, comparatively to now. You couldn't give a big car away. I bought a little Honda Civic and I had to pay $500 or $800 over sticker. I'm not talking about over invoice. I'm talking about over sticker. Hurt my feelings bad. I went 18 months and could not find a job. 18 months. Well, you just lazy. You wasn't looking for a job. I was looking for a job every day. There was no jobs to be had. You think it's an economic downturn now? That's why I don't get too nervous about it. I've been through something a whole lot worse. I drew unemployment, and the first thing we did every week, did we not, was write our tithe check. I don't understand how to this day that we were able to pay our rent and pay a little truck note we had. But we were able to do it every week, every month. Did things get tight? I remember one time we didn't have anything to eat in the house. There was no food, and Andre was just a tiny little baby. There was nothing there, and I didn't know where it was going to come from. And somebody knocked on my door with groceries in their arms and said, God told me to bring this. God told me to bring this by to you. I was with another brother one day, and I had $20 to my name. And I'm there, and God spoke to me, and he said, give him that $20. And I thought, what? Are you crazy? Get behind me, Satan. And again, God spoke and said, give him that $20. I said, okay, Lord. I pulled it out, and I stuck it down his hand. I said, God told me to give you this. He didn't know it was the last $20 I had. The next morning, I go into the Christian bookstore, and a lady I go to church with comes over to me, and she said, Kevin, God told me to give you this. And she puts this wad of money in my hand, and being prideful, I said, I can't take that. And I'll never forget Pat Weaver looking me in the eye and said, don't you rob me of a blessing. God told me to give this to you, and you're going to take it. I said, yes, ma'am. I walked outside and got in the car, and God spoke to me immediately. He said, you asked me to meet your need. He said, don't you ever tell me how to do it. I got home and unfolded it, and it was $200, 10 times what I had given away the night before. You can never outgive God. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope I've stirred your faith.